quickly, we were sharing, or we shared on breaking every chain as part of the series on spiritual warfare, that Jesus Christ came and broke every chain in our lives so that we can walk in freedom, so that we can experience the time of Jubilee, the year of Jubilee. It's God's will, it's God's provision. And so as we have these testimonies this morning, these testimonies will just confirm the reality that we've been set free in all different ways, shape, and form. So Alicia, it's your turn. Can you welcome her? She thinks...
I'm trembling from head to toe. I might be all over the place trying to figure out what to say and try to remember everything to say. We started going to Jack and Sandy's, doing Freedom in Christ class, and we began to share the things that was going on in our home and the things that we were going through. Actually, I shared it with Sandy before Freedom in Christ, and she suggested that we go through Freedom in Christ. So we began to go through Freedom in Christ class, and things began to be revealed to my husband and me, and my daughter was 5 years old at the time, and she was having nightmares. She would come in the room and wake me up in the middle of the night just trembling in fear, crying, and I would just take her back to bed and go back to bed myself, and there were many, many nights where she would come back in there every 5 minutes, and I would just get so aggravated, and I'm like, you're okay, just go to sleep, it was just a dream. So I began to share these things with Sandy, and she started telling me that the Lord was showing her that I needed to clean out my house. And so we began cleaning our house out, just movies and ungodly things that was in our home. A couple months went by, and we were still, the Lord was still revealing things to us that needed to be removed out of our home. I began to pray with JC in the middle of the night when she would come in there in my room and wake me up. I would go in her room and I would pray with her, and before she would go to sleep every night, I began to walk around her room in a circle just praying, reading the Bible, and she quit having nightmares. And so it started next with my two-year-old. She would grab onto me and my husband when we would go to take her to bed, and she would say, scared, scared, monster, 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 and she kept pointing in the corner of our room. And so we would say a prayer with her, and we would, you know, get her to sleep, and she would just be latched to us the entire time. We would try to lay her down, and she would wake up screaming again, and there were several nights where she woke up in the middle of the night pointing to the same corner saying, monster, monster, and so we would pray. There were a couple nights where my husband got up and went into the living room and prayed and read the Bible, and I was scared of our basement. I couldn't go down there. I had to turn every light on. When I would turn the lights off, I would go and I would run as fast as I could up the stairs, and I could just feel a presence behind me, and I knew something was in there. My oldest daughter's room is down there, and she wouldn't even sleep down there. She would make a pallet in her sister's room upstairs because she was too scared to go down there. And one night I had a dream that I was in my basement sitting on a bed, and I was looking through these pictures, and they were all faces of these demonic spirits, demons. And I woke up in the middle of the night, and I was trembling in fear. I was like under my blanket. I couldn't move. I was scared. I was hitting my husband, and I said, you got to get up, you got to get up, you have to pray with me, you have to pray with me right now. So he got up, and he began to pray with me, and I couldn't sleep the rest of the night. I knew something was there in my house. I knew something was in my room. I could feel its presence. It was like it was right in my face, taunting me. So I shared the story one evening with Sandy at Freedom in Christ class, and, you know, we talked about it a little bit. Well, a couple weeks later, she shows up at my house. She has anointing oil, shofar. And she says, God showed me what we have to do. We got to clean out your basement. I said, let's go. And so we did. We anointed my whole house, and the Lord led her through my house, and we prayed over each room, and she blew the shofar and everything. And when she walked into my room, I knew that God was leading her, that the Holy Spirit was leading her, because I had never took her in my room, never showed her the corner that my daughter was pointing in, but the minute she walked into my room, she went straight to that corner, and she began speaking in tongues and praying and screaming, and it was just a wonderful experience. And I feel we've felt peace in our home now, finally, after 2 years of living there. We would go to Jack and Sandy's house before we prayed over our house, and we could just feel the peace that was there. We didn't even want to leave. We didn't want to go home because we didn't want to have to deal with the things that was going on in our home. But now we have that in our home as well. So I just want to encourage people, if you are going through that, or, you know, to step out and ask somebody for help, because the freedom in it is amazing.
Amen. Woo. Glory to God. Friends, it's all purchased for us. You don't have to live with those things in your house. And when your friends come and tell you, you know what to tell them, how to get rid of it. It's all purchased for us. God expects us to live in peace and have his peace wherever we are. We are in control. Satan's a defeated foe. Our kids don't need to be terrorized. In fact, the enemy should be afraid of us. Once we get upon on our knees, he should be running through the door. It's time for us to take our rightful place. We are already victorious. Hallelujah. Is Elizabeth going to come?
I wasn't nervous, so I got up here. We actually have two. They go hand in hand. One was a few years ago when we had our second son, Avon. Right before he turned 2 months old, he became very ill. He started with a fever. We kind of watched it, and it got worse. So in the 20-minute drive from my house to the hospital, he completely turned white. He stopped moving, and you could just see his chest. And so I took him in, and they hooked him up to these machines. And you know there's something wrong when they instantly take you from there, and they rush you to this room, and there's three doctors there, and there's a dozen nurses, and they're all just like rushing around. And so I'm standing back, and all of a sudden the doctor comes up and he goes, we're gonna have to transport him, but we have to stabilize him. And I said, okay. And he went back and he came back and he goes, well, we're having a hard time stabilizing him. Brace yourself, but he's probably not gonna make it. Worst news you can hear when you're by yourself and it's like 2 a.m. So I instantly called John, and I was like freaking out because I'm by myself, and I'm like, what's going on? And John rushed down there, and they finally got him stable, and they loaded us in the ambulance, and John followed behind. And I remember him saying, he's stable, we're good, just relax, it's going to be a long drive, we're not going to turn on the sirens or anything. And I remember closing my eyes, and the second I closed my eyes, I heard machines beeping, and, you know, the sirens went on, and everybody was panicking, and I thought, oh my gosh, what happened? And they got him stable again, and it did it 3 or 4 times, and I'm like, man, I can't go to sleep. I can't, like, rest. And we got up there, and they ran tests, and we stayed for days, and they couldn't find anything. I mean, his fever was over 106, and they couldn't find any reason as why he was not moving. He wasn't doing anything. So they sent us home. A few days later, we ended up right back with the same thing. We couldn't figure it, and we, you know, we kept praying, and his brother had told us, and I thought he was crazy at the time. He's like, you guys need to pray. You guys are under attack. And I never thought anything. I'm like, he's crazy. You know, he's just sick. We went back time after time. Same thing, no answers. And we did months of testing and driving back and forth to Columbia, and no answers. So we just prayed. We got more persistent. We prayed harder. We had churches praying. We had all our family praying. And he got better. Doctors can't explain, but he just, it stopped. And we still followed through with testing, and we got calls back that there was nothing they could find. And to this day, he hasn't had it again. gone. Which leads us to our second one. This week, our little baby ended up with a fever, and they kept telling us he was teething. And I kept thinking, I've never had them get so hot when they're teething. And we went to the hospital. We went to doctors multiple times, and they kept telling us there was nothing. His fever kept getting real high, just like Avon's. And they couldn't tell us. So immediately thought in my head, what worked for Avon was just prayer. Like, so we prayed, and I contacted everybody I could think of, and we prayed, and he woke up a few days ago and was just, he was back to normal. He's up playing and eating, and he's back to his old self. And I got a call from the doctor the other day that the test came back and everything was negative. There was nothing there. So, I don't know. You have anything to add?
Amen. The devil attacks us in all different ways. And sometimes it takes us a while to realize that this is not normal. This is spiritual. This is spiritual warfare. It's time to war for our kids. It's time to stand in the gap for our kids. As parents, you have authority over the enemy for your kids. They're under your authority, and therefore you can battle for them and bring them into freedom. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. You ready, Bud? Bud has been preparing all week, and Connie has been under attack all week. And
let me get my other eyes on here so I can read this. If I don't, I've learned that if I don't just type this out and read it, I will run down rabbit trails after all kinds of stuff. So hang on a second. Bifocals. Of course, I'm Bud. Some of you I know. Some of you I still haven't got to know yet. My wife, Connie, and I have been coming here Cross Creek for now about, for a while. And Pastor Joe asked me to share a bit of my testimony with you. So today you're going to learn things about my past. What I'm about to share with you is part of who I used to be, not who I am today. Okay? Satan would like me to be ashamed of my past, to hide it and not talk about it. And while I'm not proud of the choices I made in my past, I am proud of what the Lord has done in my life, how he forgave me, how he freed me from the bondage of my past sins, and how his grace and his mercy through those, I overcame these things. I'm going to start by giving you two scriptures. Revelation 12:11. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. And Matthew 12:46-50. While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brother stood outside, wanting to speak with him. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak with you." He replied to them, "Who is my brother? Or who is my mother? Who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother, my sister, and my mother." It is because of this that I share my testimony, so that the body of Christ, that is you, my brothers and sisters, might be edified. Little background on me. I didn't grow up in a church home. My spiritual upbringing was scattered at best. Mom and Grandma were Catholic. Grandpa was Lutheran. Dad was Southern Baptist. And when I was about 10, converted to be a Mormon. Me? Well, I was confused. Growing up, we didn't go to church on a regular basis. It wasn't a priority for my folks back then. And when I was 16, my folks split up. Dad left, leaving my sister and my mom, and me by ourselves. Looking back now, I know the Lord's been watching over me my entire life. But back then, I was a horrible person. I didn't care for anyone except myself and my family. I had very few friends. Most of those that I called friend really didn't care for me. I was a very straightforward, in-your-face kind of person. I did not believe anything that I couldn't see, touch, feel, taste, smell. There were no shades of gray in my world. It either existed or it didn't. I had spent about 10 years in the military, 4 of which were in the Army, 6 in the Air Force. But before the Lord called me, I'd been involved in some very bad stuff. I learned about something called remote viewing after leaving the military. And it sparked an interest in me. I didn't know why. Maybe because I couldn't explain it. It didn't fit in my structure of what I'd been a part of while I was in the service. But I knew that if our military had been using it, there had to be something to it. And for a guy who looked at everything being black and white, it challenged my belief structure. And I had to know the truth of it. Was it real or not? When the news of this came out, the military's use of it, the military and CIA's involvement with the paranormal, the people that were involved in it either quickly distanced themselves from it because of embarrassment or their political careers, or they began to write books to make money. When these books started to sell, I was one of the first ones to buy them. I spent a lot of hours trying to figure out how this stuff worked, only to find myself frustrated with no real answers. All the authors could do was give their opinion as to how and why it worked. I was interested in the science behind it. All they really knew was, yes, it did work, but they couldn't explain anything as far as how. At that time in my life, I had what's known as a military mindset. How many military guys we got in here? Past military. You know what I mean by military mindset? I know Jack does. If you have knowledge was power to me. And if you have knowledge that someone else didn't have, it gave you an advantage. And I crave knowledge. There are a lot of names for this stuff. The military called it remote viewing, RV for short. While there were several different versions of all this, it all basically boiled down to the same thing, just different ways to do it. As it turned out, remote viewing was just a fancy label the military had came up with for clairvoyance, ESP, second sight, that kind of stuff. In my spare time, I studied, read, and learned about the paranormal over the course of the next 10 to 12 years. In that time, I attended the School of Metaphysics in Springfield, visited the College of Metaphysics in Windyville several times, and studied and learned 3 different disciplines of meditation under the guidance of several different teachers. During this time, I collected a large number of books on all these different subjects. I couldn't get enough. I wanted to know more. I wanted to know how this stuff worked and why. And as it turned out, I had a knack for it. I practiced on a regular basis with help from my friends and my wife from time to time. But as my skills got better, my wife became very nervous. And without going into many details here, she asked me to stop. She said she didn't want anything to do with it. And it made her feel uncomfortable. People weren't supposed to be able to do this stuff. I thought long and hard about it because I loved her. And I agreed. And that's where I stopped. From that day on, I didn't have anything more to do with metaphysics or the paranormal. I no longer practiced or read anything about the subject or anything related to it. But over the course of time that I had been involved in it, I had experienced, seen, and done things that the layperson would never believe. They would think it was impossible. But I still own this impressive amount of books at my home. Fast forward to spring of 2011. Out of the blue one day, while walking on a treadmill at my home, the Lord calls me. I'll skip all the details here because that's another testimony for another time, but long and short of it is, he called me to an altar where I gave my life to Jesus and he saved me, changing everything in my life from that moment on. After getting saved, I spent we spent a lot of time at church, and I attended the men's encounter in August of 2012, and I've been to every encounter since then. When I first attended, I was broken, confused, hurting. But God, through the encounter, picked me up, mended my spirit, and showed me he had a purpose for my life. It was during the men's encounter when I first heard the term spiritual warfare. I didn't think about it much at first. Like most people, I didn't know I was in a war. And if you don't think you're in a war, you are sadly mistaken. I didn't know how much the enemy was manipulating me or had been manipulating me and those around me. That weekend, I had my eyes open, and I realized that yes, I was indeed in the middle of a battle against an enemy that wants to do nothing but steal, kill, and destroy. And when I joined the ministry, that battle shifted into overdrive. I wondered why. And it just ate on me for a long time. Why is this all happening? But then it was explained to me. Because, why? Because you were on his side by default. Before you were saved, you were not directly involved in this battle, so the enemy left you alone. But when I got saved and joined the ministry, in essence, I picked up a sword, changed sides, turned around and pointed it at the enemy. Now you have the enemy's attention, and now you are a target. The attacks have come in many forms. Shouts, whispers, health issues, finances. And when he can't get to me, he attacks those I love. Just like this week with my wife. To give you an idea of what I'm talking about, I'm going to tell you about two of these attacks. In July 2013, I was helping my wife with the dishes after eating. And I was drying the utensils as my wife was loading a dishwasher. She was bent over with her back to me, and I picked up one of these large knives that we use for cooking, and I was drying it when a voice suddenly said, "Sticker." I looked at her and thought, "Say what?" And I heard it a second time, "Stick her." This time I said, "No," and I turned around and put the knives in the drawer, put the stuff away. That stayed in my head for a long time. I questioned my own sanity, but my instincts told me there was something else going on. Then at the men's encounter a few months later, I heard a testimony given by my friend and brother in Christ, Ron Place. He described how the same thing had happened to him and his wife some 30 years ago. As he described what happened, I was shocked with the similarity of his account and relieved at the same time. After he gave his testimony, there were several of us. I think there were three or four of us that actually approached him, and we all detailed several of the same experiences. Now the enemy had my attention. Then there are those things that we bring into our lives and our home, and this goes back to remote viewing. Those things in our homes that shouldn't be there. January this year, my brother Ron and I were discussing these things from our past, how we overcome this stuff, and how Christ sets us free from those things we've carried for so long. He knew a lot about my past, the remote viewing and such, and he asked me if I'd ever got rid of those books yet. And I told him, no, they're just books. He says, you need to get rid of that stuff. You need to get rid of it. I told him I'd think about it, and I blew him off, honestly. I just blew him off. The next week, I came down with an unexplained fever. Sound familiar? I felt terrible, massive headaches, chills, sweating, aches, pains. It lasted for 5 days. Then, just as quick as it started, it stopped. I thought it was just the flu, so I dismissed it. Strange thing was, my wife, who sleeps 2 feet from me, same bed, never got sick with it. A couple months later, in March, 2 weeks after the men's encounter, I became sick again with a fever. Same symptoms, same terrible headache, weak as a pup, could barely walk. It started on Saturday before my wife left to go to training for her new job. It went on for days. All I could do was try to sleep. Nothing helped. Nothing. I prayed, had other guys praying for me, but I wasn't getting any better. Then Thursday night, about 10 p.m., I got up and went to a recliner in our living room because I couldn't get comfortable in the bed. And I sat there and it popped in my head, I need to hear the Word of God. Well, good thing about satellite TV, folks, is there's always somebody preaching on some channel, no matter what time of day it is. So I found a pre-recorded sermon Billy Graham was giving and started listening to it. As I was listening to it, my mind was drifting, really wasn't paying that much attention to what he was saying. And I started to pray. I felt the Spirit come on me. And I cried out to God. I asked him, I said, Father, why? Why am I sick? Why haven't you healed me? And he answered. He said, Son, why do you still have those books in the other room? I told him I didn't think there was any harm in having them. They were just knowledge. He then asked me, he says, and I want you to pay attention to how he asked this because he just revealed this to me this morning. Why does a man, when he becomes married, keep his little black book? I thought for a moment and answered in case things don't work out between him and his wife. He asked again, why do you still have those books in the other room? I hung my head because I realized at that moment what I had been doing. And I answered him, in case things didn't work out with you, Lord. I started to weep as I realized what I had done. I thought I was all in with the Lord. But I'd been holding back and I didn't even realize it. I broke down and I begged him for his forgiveness and asked what he wanted me to do. He replied with two simple words: burn them. It was 10:30 p.m. It's dark. It's cold. It's raining outside. And I asked the Lord, now? Now, Lord? He says simply, now. So I took a deep breath, got to my feet, got four large trash bags, and went into my den and sat down on a chair because I was so weak. I was burned up with fever and started to unload this bookcase. But as I started to unload the bookcase, as I started to unload the bookcase one book at a time, if it was anything possibly offensive to God, it went into those trash bags. As I was doing this, I realized the amount of money that I had tied up in these books over the years. So I asked God, Lord, why can't I just sell these? They're not about witchcraft or anything bad. He explained to me that someone out there seeking answers for what's going on in their life might be distracted by what's in those books. And if they had purchased that from me, I would be responsible for that. By the time I got to the third bookshelf, I noticed I started feeling better. And when it was done, believe it or not, my fever was completely gone. I was still exhausted. It was almost midnight. And I looked at the bag sitting in the middle of the floor. And I asked, Lord, it's very late. It's raining outside. And I am still very weak. Would it be all right if I burn these in the morning when I got home, or when I got home from work? He said, yes, that's fine. Go to bed. So I did. And I slept better than I had in months. When I woke up, I was still tired, but I knew the sickness was gone. And as I went through the day, I continued to feel better. And when I got home, I went in and carried those books outside to our wood-burning furnace. By the time I was done, the fire chamber on this stove, which is quite large, was packed full. So I gave him a good dousing of charcoal lighter fluid, struck a match, chucked in on top of him, closed the door and flipped on the control, went inside knowing I'd done what the Lord wanted. By the way, those books heated my house the entire night. Next morning, on the 45-minute drive to work, I was feeling kind of convicted and asking the Lord for forgiveness when I asked God, what was in those books that was so bad, Lord? I didn't understand. It wasn't like they were talking about idols or casting spells, or it was basically just divination. And he explained to me that knowledge in itself, in fact, let me back this up. He told me, he said, son, in itself, knowledge is not evil. But there is knowledge that man was never meant to have. Then he gave me a vision. God. He gave me a vision. It was Eve in the Garden of Eden reaching up and taking the apple from the tree of knowledge. All while Satan watched. And it was in that moment I understood. I had fell for the same temptation as my greatest grandmother. In closing, I'd like to say this. I thank God for allowing me to experience everything that I have so far in this life. Since coming to the Lord, giving my life to Him, following him and trying to lead others to him, my life has been forever changed for the good. God has blessed our home, our finances, our health, our relationship. As husband and wife, all since putting Jesus in the center of everything in our lives. And if that was not enough, God has blessed me with spiritual gifts that have eclipsed anything that I experienced before coming to him. All of which have been used to serve and glorify him. He is amazing. He's my Lord, my God, and I love him more than anything in this world. He is the great I am.
Amen. Wow. It's almost 10 minutes after midday. So I'll save the notes for next week.
Blame me.
There's no blame. God is just ministering and touching us. And it's all exciting. I just wanted to share just from one scripture in Acts chapter 19. Sean, you can come on back. Just from Acts chapter 19, just to put in biblical context what people have been sharing. People are not just doing things because they've heard it being said and searching to clean out their homes because, well, somebody says so. But really, it's based on scripture. And so in Acts chapter 19, let's see. Starting at verse 11, it says, God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that touched him were taken to the sick, and the illnesses were cured, and evil spirits left them. Now that is put there because that is the reality, that in the kingdom of darkness, people will take things to some of these people, and they'll put a blessing on it, they'll do different things with those stuff, and then they'll take those things to their loved ones or to do whatever, and things happen. And so what the Lord did here was to show that that's what the enemy does, but this is what God can do. And so through Paul, people's handkerchiefs and aprons, he prayed for them, anointed them, and they took them back to people. And people got healed, but not just got healed. Demons were released. The power of God was released. It's not that the cloth itself is some magical thing, but it becomes a point of contact, a point through which God works to bring freedom and release. And that's the reality, that's the truth. But the enemy also has his counterfeit, where he'll try and use things to be a point of contact, to be involved in our homes and all sort of crazy stuff in our homes because something was dedicated to him. And so he feels that he has a right to be there because that thing was dedicated to me. So unless you get rid of it, I have a right to be in your house, I have a right to torment your kids. Well, let's read on in Acts chapter 19. There were some sons of Sceva, a Jewish priest, I think he was, that saw that through Paul's ministry, people were set free. And so there was a young man that had some demonic problems, and the sons of Sceva tried to cast this spirit out, and they weren't successful. Instead, this man with the demons beat up these sons of Sceva and overpowered them. That's verse, 16? Then a man with the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. Seven sons of Sceva, one little man. Why is that important? Because of what happens next. It says, when this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ was held in high honor. Many of those who believed, this is what Luke says in Acts here, many of those who believed, those were already believers, those were already following the Lord, but they still had their stack. They still had some stuff on the side just in case they need some help over here, and this God is not enough. But when they saw the power of God, when they saw that Paul through his ministry was able to set people free, and here are some people trying to use the name of Christ as if it is magic, here it is, they are now being defeated. They realized then the power of God that's available to them, that they no longer needed magic, they no longer needed witchcraft, they no longer need to depend on anything or anyone else but the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it says here, verse 18, many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachma. A drachma is a day's wages. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. And so, here it is, there were believers who still had their scrolls, still had their books, that they used to use to practice sorcery and witchcraft and magic. And they still had them, and they were believers. But when they saw the power of God, they realized they don't need these things anymore. All they need is faith in Jesus Christ. All they need is to put their full trust in the God who is God Almighty. Let us stand. And so, I don't know what's in your house. I don't know what you pick up in garage sales and what you pick up in different places. And I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what your family is going through. But our job is to equip you with the information, to equip you with the faith, to bring about a change and a difference in your life, in your home, and to inform your family and your friends that there is a God who can set their children free. That their children don't have to be tormented, their children don't have to be to be afraid, because there's a God who will bring freedom and release into their homes. And you all know these things are real. You hear them from time to time. They are real, and people don't understand that you don't have to live like that. That God, Jesus Christ, has paid the price for us to be free. Revelation 12:11 says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives even unto death. Pray through your house. Cover your house under the blood of Jesus Christ. Anoint your house if you need to. Anoint your children. I don't care. If you have a loved one who's not saved, anoint whatever they have. And release the Spirit of God to work in their lives and to bring conviction, to bring about a change. That's the type of God that we serve. Let us bow our heads. So perhaps you're here this morning and you've heard these testimonies. And perhaps you're backslidden and you're saying, Joe Campbell, I want to recommit my life to the Lord this morning. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand right where you're standing. Anybody in this house that needs to recommit themselves to the King of Kings? Praise the Lord. And perhaps you're going through some stuff and you're saying, Joe Campbell, will you pray with me? Will you pray with me that God will intervene in this circumstance and bring about the victory that I need? Just raise your hand. Anybody else in this house? And you need prayer for a circumstance. A couple of hands. I'm going to ask those who raise their hands just come forward so we can pray with you. Because when the testimony comes forth, it means that God is really ready to bring about a change, to intervene. Just come on forward so we can see those who need prayer.